All right, good morning, good morning, good morning. How are you? So good to see you. Smile, smile, smiling back at me here. Good to see you. Hey, I know we're full today. It's good to have everybody back in the room. We do have a few seats scattered about. I just want to announce to you that New Life Downtown has been meeting here on Sunday mornings at 9 and 11, which kind of prevents us from having a large overflow area. But in a couple of weeks, New Life Downtown is going to move to the Antlers Hotel on Sunday mornings at 9 and 11, which will open up the overflow in the theater again. So we're going to have plenty of room for you so we can continue meeting safely. We're not going to crowd in on top of one another. And so I just want to encourage you with that. It's good to see all of you back in church, though. Welcome back. If this is your first time to come back in a while, we're glad to have you back in the physical gathering of the church. That's important for those of us who are healthy, who are going to be safe, but it's good to be together. Amen? All right, four of you. That's awesome. That's all I needed to continue forward. Thank you for your rampant enthusiasm. Hey, I want to remind you, when you walked in today, you got a little card. Now, if you're over 50 like I am, I cannot read what's on here, but I'm assuming, this is just an assumption on my part, because I can't read it, that it is a reading guide for the next 13 weeks as we go through the Minor Prophets. So, like next week, last week we were in Hosea, this week we're going to be in the book of Joel, next week we're in the book of Amos, and so this kind of gives you a guide for the next several Sundays. And let me encourage you with something. I want to encourage you to read your Bible. Now, I know that may be stunning, shocking to even some of you, but I really believe that when we open up the Bible and read it, especially read it out loud to one another, something powerful happens. So before you come to church next Sunday, throughout the week, would you read the book of Amos before you come next Sunday? Because if you do, the message, I promise, will be more meaningful to you if you'll read ahead with me. So I'm giving you a heads up. These are the books that we'll be in on the dates that that we're going to be preaching, and I'd love for you to read ahead with me. All right, turn in your Bible to the book of Joel. And Joel is just three short chapters, mostly poems, poetry. We don't know a lot about Joel. Most historians don't know exactly where he came from. We don't know a lot about his history, what he did for a living. But we do know that Joel was a prolific reader. If you read these three chapters, he pulls quotations from at least six different books. This guy's he's a scholar, he's smart, he's an everyday guy that took the ways of God seriously. And what's another unique thing about the book of Joel is that Joel doesn't really point to a specific sin that Israel is committing. I think what Joel was assuming is that we were paying attention and we kind of know what's going on. So when he enters into the story of Israel, the same stuff that's been going on for the last couple hundred years is still going on. So he doesn't mention it by name. But Joel is about to show us the way God works. Now, this is a great thing to know. How does God work with a group of people? So when God comes among a group of people like us, how does God work? Is there a predictable formula, a predictable set of events that God tends to follow when he's trying to draw a group of people back to himself? And we're about to see it. The answer is yes, actually. So when Joel begins to write this story, if you read Joel chapter 1, he is describing a locust infestation that has overwhelmed the nation of Israel. And this is devastating, by the way. All of their crops had been wiped out by locusts. Literal locusts, bugs. All of you that don't like bugs, this would have been a bad day for you. Let me show you a picture. I'm not talking about a few little critters that you swat off your back porch. That's a locust infestation. They swarm in like an army. Joel describes them as an army of locusts that have descended into the physical farms and ranches of Israel and wiped out their food source. Now, for a people living 3,000 years ago, that meant starvation and death. You just can't regrow your crops overnight. I know that's alarming to many of you, but Whole Foods gets their food from farms that grow it in the soil. And these people had had their crops wiped out. No more food. And a lot of their cattle were suffering because if there is no grass to eat, cattle die. So no meat, no steak, no vegetable. Everything's gone. So Joel is recounting to the people of Israel the devastation of these locusts that had swarmed in to Israel. Now, in Joel chapter 2, he sees a different vision. Joel chapter 2, he says, there's another swarm coming. There's another army amassing itself against us, and this time it's not insects. It's an army. An army of evil people who wish to do the same thing to us as the locusts did to our farms. They're coming to wipe us out. And Joel is sounding the alarm. Joel is warning the people of Israel, look, God does not want this for our nation. He's sounding the alarm. So Joel chapter 2, let's look what he says here. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, he sees this other vision, and he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Stop just for a moment. When he says that word, sound the alarm on my holy hill, he's talking about a holy place where God does his business. Now, if you fast forward into the 21st century, that's the church. That's the gathering of the people of God. This is the format. This is the place, and this is why church is very important. I want you to come to church knowing that you're going to be encouraged. Hope you've already felt encouraged. I already feel encouraged. I want you to come to church and feel inspired. I want you to leave with your heart full. But there are times where church was meant to be a prophetic gathering, where church is meant to sound the alarm, to call people back to the holy place of worship. So church has this dual thing happening all the time. We're here to strengthen, to encourage, to comfort. Yes, yes, yes. And we're also here to prophetically call people back to the ways of God. So Joel sees this. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble for the day of the Lord. Now that phrase, day of the Lord, is found in other parts of the Bible. And it tends to talk about a day that God comes to do reckoning, a day of judgment, a day where God is obviously appearing and working, and he's calling people back to himself. It is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And then Joel says something that should have just caused people to really be alarmed. He says, it's close at hand. It's right here. It's at our doorstep. He says, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient time, nor will ever be in ages to come. So I said to you that Joel chapter 2 shows us how God works. And this is how God works with people. The first thing God always does with the people that he loves is God warns us because he loves us. There's a warning cry going out even now. And this has been broadcasting in America for 20, 30 years, guys. This is not a today prophecy. We've watched our country, our culture, creep toward secularism, toward evil practices. And for 20 or 25 years, we've been standing here saying, listen, there is something happening. We must return our hearts fully to God. In order to endure the day of darkness, your heart has to be fully surrendered to God. So God warns us. God has never left his people unprotected or unwarned. There's not one time in the Bible, not one instance in the Bible, where something happened to the nation of Israel that God had not already repeatedly warned his people about. Let me just tell you, this 21st century, God's still doing the same thing. God is speaking to us. Oftentimes, you'll hear me stand on the stage and pray this prayer. Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us a mind to understand. Give us a heart to believe. Now, why am I praying that prayer? Because I want us to be a people who pay attention. God's speaking. God's directing. God is showing us what's happening in front of us so that the people of God would not be caught as a bridegroom unprepared. Jesus used that parable as a bridegroom who did not have enough oil. He said, I want you to be caught with plenty of oil in your lamp so that when the bridegroom appears, you are ready to go out and meet him fully prepared. And he says, so the first thing that God does, he says, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to prophetically declare a warning. Then, here's what he expects from us. He expects us to respond. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 12. It says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me. Now, why is God warning us? Because like a toddler wandering off from its parent, I don't know if you've ever seen this, toddlers run off. They wander off. And a mom and a dad will go, hey, come back here, and get their attention. And the toddler comes back to the side of its mother. This is the language that God's using. He says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And then he gets a little bit nosy, quite honestly. He gets very personal here. He says, rend your heart and not just your garments. Now, that would have been especially clear to the Jewish people hearing this, because one of the ways, according to Jewish custom, that they would have shown that they were repentant, they would put ashes on their head, and they would tear their clothes, and they would wear what they would call sackcloth, which were old kind of work clothes, stuff that you would use to paint the kitchen. So old clothes, tear their clothes, ashes on their head. So it was a physical way of responding to what God was calling their hearts to do. So the Jewish people would have physically responded that way. The problem is, Joel says, not all of you are really repenting. Some of you are going through the motions. All the parents in the room, how many of you had that kid who was especially dramatic? Not very repentant, but really dramatic. And they knew how to get mercy and grace. They would fall on the floor, big tears would come out, crying, sobbing, and as soon as you walked out, they could dry it up like that. Come on, every house has one of those kids. I mean, they were great in drama club. They became actors and actresses, pastors and politicians. These are people that knew how to go through the outward motion of repentance, but nothing really was going on in their heart. And it takes a discerning parent to know when a kid is really repentant or when a kid is simply going through the motions. And Joel is saying, return to the Lord, not just with your garments, but rend your heart. Return to the Lord. And here's why Joel loved this part of this passage. He says, let me tell you why you can repent to this God, why you don't have to run away from this God. Return to the Lord your God. He's about to quote Exodus here. For he is gracious and compassionate. This is what Moses saw when Moses saw God come before him. The same thing came out of the mouth of Moses when he sees God for the first time. He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Can we just leave that up for a moment? Why would you run from a God like that? Why in the world would you not confess and repent to a God like that? Because some of you don't believe that about God. If you think God's angry, mad, wanting to crush you at every opportunity, I can totally understand why you could fake your repentance and run away from him. But Joel goes to extravagant measures to remind the people of Israel about the first time Moses, their leader, saw God. Joel says the same thing about him. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's abounding in love. He doesn't want to send calamity to your house. He doesn't want to be the author of calamity. So Joel knows that repentance can be just a show to get out of trouble. He knows this about the human nature. Joel's a very smart guy. He's tuned in to the way people respond. But Joel is reminding us that God wants genuine, heartfelt change. In other words, we turn from one behavior and go to the other behavior. God wants change. And if we will change, if we will certainly turn our heart, God is compassionate. He's gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Well, let's pause here for a moment. There's only three steps to this whole process. God has been working with people in three steps. So step number one, God warns us loudly. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Something is about to happen. Pay attention. Jesus would often say, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. So that's step one. God's always done this. Now, step two involves us. Have we heard the warning, and will we now confess and repent and turn away from worthless things toward holy things? That's step number two, okay? If we will, what we're going to find is that a gracious God has been standing there all along. All right, now the third step in this process, something remarkable happens if you do step one and step two. But you can't skip step one and step two to get to step three, though. You have to do step one. You have to do step two in order to get the joy and the gift of step three. So let me read to you what step three is. Look at verse 28, Joel 2, verse 28. He says, and afterward. Let's just leave that up for a moment. Think about this for a moment. Joel's saying there, you can't skip steps. A lot of us want the goodness, the joy, the thrill of the Holy Spirit without the worrisome, tiresome activity of repentance. You can't get into the waters of the Spirit without walking through the dryness of repentance at times. You have to walk through the desert of repentance to get to the oasis of the Holy Spirit. And Joel says, after you have heard my warning, after your heart has really been tenderized, after you've really confessed, and afterward, I will, listen to this, it's beautiful, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, everyone. And then he, in case we didn't get that, he says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. He is about to obliterate some boundary markers, some dividing walls of hostility that have separated people for generations. He says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And I believe that's because older guys take more naps. I just think that's the only practical thing to see there. And I'm one of them. And then listen to this, verse 29. Even on my servants, even on people who are serving 7, 10, 14, 15-year sentences in order to get their financial freedom, who are treated like slaves in the culture, even on the people that have been pushed to the margins, even on the people who have been forgotten, even on the people who are powerless to change their own condition. That's what servants were. They had no power to change their own condition. They had been relegated to the margins. Even on those people that you think are powerless, both men and women, there was not a lower place to be in the social construct than a female servant. A male servant was slightly elevated above a female servant. So notice that Joel here says, on my servants, he could have just said that, both men and women. All the women should be shouting right now, by the way. This is really good news. He says, I am going to, and he uses the same language as he does with free people. People who are in bondage gets the same dose. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I love this. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Joel is pointing toward a prophetic future where Greeks and Gentiles, where Jewish people and Gentiles, well, Greeks were Gentiles, but Jews and Gentiles would form one holy house. They all would become the root. They would all form one family. The two would become one. And that everything would flow into one stream toward the goodness of God. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's the bottom line, true repentance. Joel is saying, when you hear the warning of the Lord, when you're truly repentant, true repentance swings open a door for the Holy Spirit to flood our lives. Pour out. The language of pouring out is not just a little spritzer in your face to get your morning going. It's not a little sprinkling of the water. He says, no, I'm going to immerse you. I'm going to saturate you. I'm going to pour buckets out upon you. So let me ask you a question. How much of the Holy Spirit do you get? All of Him. All of it. Everyone does. You get the full measure. There's not measures for wealthy people and measures for poor people. There are not measures for men and measures for women. There are not measures for free people and people who are enslaved. You get all of God. The person, the power, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all people. And it's always been God's desire, always, from the beginning of time. It's always been God's desire to bring His divine presence among His people to become real and accessible to everyone. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. No one in this room can believe and follow Jesus unless first the Holy Spirit carries you into a place of believing. The Holy Spirit is the one that introduces us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the ability to believe the story of Jesus. You can't follow Jesus without the help of the Holy Spirit.
Jesus said that about him. I must leave so that the Spirit can come. And when the Spirit comes, I'm going to remind you of everything Jesus told you to do. This is what the Spirit work does in me. The Holy Spirit standing beside me all the time going, Brady, that's not what Jesus said. Brady, that's not what Jesus said. Brady, that's not the way Jesus behaved. Brady, this is the way Jesus would respond to that. Brady, this is the way Jesus would say about this. This is a constant reminder to me. It's super practical. The Holy Spirit is in my ear, in my mind, in my life, all the time saying, that's not the way Jesus would treat that person. That's not the way Jesus feels about them. Brady, let me remind you of how Jesus loves them. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the Spirit. And he says, I will pour it out. I'm going to pour it out on you if you want it. I'm going to give you all that you need. And everyone gets the same measure. This is what's powerful. Everyone gets it. So the outpouring of the Spirit breaks down these barriers. Let me just show you a few things here real quickly. The outpouring of the Spirit breaks down generational barriers. Young and old. Do you know that there is a division right now in our culture between the elderly and the young? The only way that gap can be built, the only way that young people will respect and ask for advice from those who are older is because the Holy Spirit prompts them. And listen, all the old guys in the room, I'm one of you now. The only way we will love and appreciate millennials and Gen Z and understand the way they're different, they're wired different, they're thinking different, and that might aggravate a bunch of us old codgers. But listen, the only way I can give my life to the next generation is because the Spirit speaks to me. And now suddenly I fall in love with Gen Z. I fall in love with millennials. I have two of them at my house telling me everything, giving me all kinds of insight. The only way that relationship works is if both of us, both generations, young and old, have the same Spirit poured out upon us. Are you catching this today? This is really good, by the way. This is super good stuff. All right, if I must say so myself. All right, second thing. It breaks down gender barriers. Your sons and your daughters. Do you know how radical that was in the Jewish world, the Greek world, the Roman world? Sons and daughters? You mean there's not a male portion and a female portion? Nope. The same Spirit breaks down the dividing wall of hostility that's between men and women. And the dividing wall of hostility between men and women has happened since the Garden of Eden. This is not a new thing. And the reason Pam and I can stay married and love each other and like each other and be friends is not because we're smart and because we're more disciplined than everybody else. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our marriage. The Holy Spirit is the one that galvanizes married couples. You can't stay married without the Holy Spirit. You can try. You might make it to the end in some way, but I'm just telling you, the most fulfilling marriages on the planet are marriages where the Holy Spirit has been poured out into that marriage, welcoming the work of the Holy Spirit. So it breaks down generational barriers, it breaks down gender barriers, and it's breaking down economic barriers. People who feel like they've been forgotten, people who feel like they are being used and abused by the economic system. He says that's the only way that those two groups can come back together. The only way we can find unity. Especially this week, I have had multiple conversations with people who are asking me this question, Pastor Brady, has our country gotten to a place where we can no longer be in unity? And I understand there are deep walls of division between visions for the country. I understand that. I understand that there are opinions that people will not budge on both sides of the political party. I get that. I do believe, though, that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in the church to show the world how to live with each other. And the Holy Spirit is the great unifier of our age. The Holy Spirit is the only thing that can break down these barriers. So we have a choice as a church. We can chase after the works of the flesh, or we can chase after the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If we will make the Holy Spirit central to our words, our deeds, and our action, we will look up one day and we'll be able to coexist with one another in the church. I'm not talking about compromising your convictions. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about not harming one another for the sake of our convictions. I'm called to be a witness. I'm called to be a repairer of the breach, a restorer of streets to dwell in. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be we are called to the ministry of reconciliation. And the only way that ministry could happen is with the Holy Spirit is a part. And this is what Joel says. The reason that's important is everyone is a part of the salvation story. I don't know if you know this, but those people, God loves those people. You may not like them, but God loves them. I'm talking about those people. Yeah, those people. God's not written them off. God cares deeply about them. He knit them in the womb of their mothers the way he knit you in the womb of your mothers. He has a plan and a call and a destiny on them too. And he is not writing off half of our culture because they didn't vote the way you voted. He is loves people. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so let me just fast forward now. Joel prophesies that this will happen. And in Acts chapter 2, we'll read this story in just a moment, but in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has died and he has been resurrected. And now he is standing outside the city gates of Jerusalem with his core group of followers. And he says to them, go into the upper room and wait there for the Holy Spirit. And listen, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses. And he names some locations. You know the four locations that he names? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, which would have been just shocking for people that he mentioned that realm. Those people. Jerusalem, Judea, which they were okay with that. Samaria, and then the rest of the world. So he says, listen, it's going to start in concentric circles. You're going to love your family, those closest to you. You're going to love your neighborhood. You're going to love your city, and you're going to love your world. That's how this is going to work. He says, but don't even try this until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So to Jesus' surprise, they obey him. They go to the upper room, and they're there for a long time. They're for quite a while. Do you know who was in the upper room? We don't have a detailed roster of who was in the upper room, but we can safely assume that it was men and women, Greeks, Romans, and Jews, rich and poor, all in that room together. All right, now look what happens here. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, which was a feast, by the way, okay? It's a feast. A lot of people in town eating, celebrating. Listen, I love this next phrase. They were all together in one place. That's unity. They had gotten over their differences. They were able to coexist with one another and work through their problems and be together under the banner of God, under the convictions of God. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And that's a pretty epic afternoon. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And look at verse 4. All of them. Can we say that out loud? All of them. There were no exceptions. No one excluded. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I believe in the speaking of tongues. In fact, we're actually 6-7 congregations meeting in 5 locations speaking 4 languages if you count tongues. But that's a joke, all right. But I want you to make it, some of you are a little weirded out by the speaking of tongues. Let me give you something really practical to think about in this particular story. And this will help you take maybe another step in exploring what tongues is and what it's not. In this story in particular, they all began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. You know who was outside? Crowds of people from various nations had come to Jerusalem that day. So in a really practical, simple way, the people were empowered to speak to other people in their own languages and share the good news of Jesus. Now, there's a lot more to speaking in tongues, but this is one thing. This is one way to get bottom shelf for you to understand that God doesn't waste energy. God doesn't waste his effort. God's trying to use every available means to reach people. And this is what happened. The Spirit came upon them, and they all began to proclaim. In fact, Peter steps out, and he quotes Joel chapter 2 in the sermon that happens right after this. He says, this is what Joel prophesied. In the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all people. And he quotes Joel chapter 2. I want you to skip ahead now to go to Joel chapter 3. Because despite all of these chaos and all the things that had happened, all the violence, Joel promises God's people that all things are going to be made new. So follow with me. God warns us. We respond with repentance, true repentance. He pours out his Spirit upon a group of people. And as a result of God pouring out his Spirit, renewal happens in the land. If you want renewal in our culture, I just showed you how to do this. Hear the warnings. Respond with true repentance. Welcome the pouring out of the Spirit upon your life. And then Joel chapter 3 paints this picture of what will happen afterwards. Verse 16, the Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. And then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. This is a future prophecy over Israel. Now look at verse 18. Remember, in the days that Joel was preaching, what had just happened? A locust infestation. So as Joel is penning these words, they are still recovering from their own pandemic. They are still recovering, and I know you feel that way. Here we are, early 2021. The flipping of the calendar did not solve our problems. Only Jesus solved our problems. January doesn't save us. Jesus does. Let me remind you of that, okay? But what's in front of us? I believe a renewal is in front of us, the same as it was in Joel chapter 3. Listen to what Joel, now remember, Joel is in a desolated land. Everything's been robbed. Everything's been taken. But he says, in that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house. That's a picture of Revelation, by the way. The book of Revelation talks about waters running from the temple. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. Here's what I want you to remember from this message today. Only one thing. There's nothing that's been lost that cannot be restored. I want to leave you with a lot of hope today. If you will hear the warnings of the Lord, if you'll rend your heart and not just your garments, if you will welcome the fullness of the Spirit in your life, I have good news for you today. There's nothing that's been lost that cannot be restored. Is that good news this morning? Stand up with me. Let's pray together. I want to invite our worship team to come. I want us just to take a moment. And can we just ask, can we just pray through what we heard this morning? Can we just ask the Lord today, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us a holy imagination, faith to believe what we're hearing. Lord, as you are sounding the trumpet in Zion, as you are sounding the alarm on your holy hill, would your people be the first to hear it? Let us awaken ourselves to hear everything you're saying, the blessings, the challenges. Lord, let us not be deaf to what you're saying to us. And Father, however it pertains to us, Lord, we just say, we confess and we repent. Let's just humble ourselves for a moment. Whatever it is you need to confess before the Lord, whatever it is, I'll let the Holy Spirit remind you. I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. Lord, we hear your warnings and we respond with repentance. We rend our heart, not just our garments. We go through real confession, not just outward repentance. Lord, we're not going through the motions with you today. And Lord, as we confess, we know that what we're going to receive back is grace, compassionate, kindness, abounding in love. That's the God that we serve. So Lord, I receive grace today. I thank you that you've gone to extravagant measures to already forgive me. So I receive it today. I believe it, and I receive it. And now, Lord, with ears that are open, eyes that are open, with heart that is repentant, I ask now that you would pour out your Spirit upon your people. Pour it out. Father, I pray now over my people who are watching online and the people in this room. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled today. Pour it out upon us. And let us, Lord, be reminded today that there's not one thing that has been lost that cannot be restored by the power of your Spirit, by the work of the finished cross, by the resurrected King. And we're so grateful for that. And we pray it now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you believe that, you say amen with me. I asked them to sing this song because there's this one particular line in the song. It says, "And the church of Christ was born when the Spirit lit the flame." And I just want to remind you that the church was birthed by the Holy Spirit. The church has been sustained and strengthened for 2,000 years by the Holy Spirit. And the church will be carried into glory by the Holy Spirit. I just want you to know, as your pastor, I will not attempt to lead the church without the Holy Spirit. I will not. I am going to be filled with the Spirit as your pastor. I'm going to be led by the Spirit. I want the church to be filled with the Spirit. And so that one particular line, I said, I want you to sing the whole song so I can sing that out loud. And the church of Christ was born when the Spirit lit the flame. Let's sing this song together, and then Pastor Victor is going to come and lead us to the table of the Lord.
Whether you're watching online or KRDO, you can grab your communion elements. For those of us in the room, you can open your communion packets. We don't want to rush this time. We don't want to just go through it out of routine, but let's take a moment and let's pause. And remember that what Jesus did at the table unifies the story that took place 2,000 years ago to our story, right here and right now. We're part of one story. It's God's redeeming work on the earth. And its completion, its climax is found here at the table. The night that Jesus took bread, gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples. He said, take this and eat it, all of you, for this is my body, broken and given for you. Let's receive the bread together. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is the covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You can take the cup together. For now, for the next 60 seconds, what I want us to do is I want us to respond in praise. We don't just take communion and move on, but we receive communion, and then we begin to lift up our praise back to Jesus. So right now, in your own words, begin to praise him. Praise him for the work that only he could do. Come on, salvation belongs to our God. Oh, Jesus, we're grateful. We're so grateful, Jesus. Yeah, come on. Let a sound of worship break out here. Come on. Jesus, we are so thankful that by the work that you and you alone did, your Spirit was poured out on us. So Holy Spirit, we receive you. And we make a commitment today to follow you this week. Where you go, we'll go. Where you stay, we'll stay. What you tell us to say, we will say. We want to be obedient and receptive to your Spirit. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, and send us out in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Church, thank you for worshiping with us. For those of you who joined online and KRDO, thank you for joining us today. We are the church, and now the Lord is sending out his church to the world. So go be a blessing, and we'll see you here next week. God bless.